I've had the privilege, having been in pastoral ministry for 2.5 decades, of taking a number of activities of kids that have been in my youth group. I've taken weddings, I've taken funerals, I was at one of my youth leaders' houses when her waters broke, and we kept watching the video. She went to hospital, gave birth, and now that kid's grown up and I work with them as a peer, and that's not weird. And one of the kids that was in my youth group reads the news to me at night if I choose that channel. One of them even named their kid after me, which is all kinds of awkward when you meet the kid. One won a gold medal, held it up and showed me, and that was brilliant. And now I get to do an ordination. I met Mike because he was in my youth group, and his first sermon was preached at my encouragement, and it was all right. It was all right. But it did have a huge impact on everybody that was there. And that was because his authenticity shone through his simple thought. And his passion shone through his lack of structure. Now, later on, his messages gained depth of thought and greater structure, but I'm really pleased to say that that same authenticity and that same passion remains, and that's been fantastic. I remember perhaps the most significant conversation Mike and I had about his call to pastoral ministry. He was perhaps 14, maybe 13, and he'd made the big decision to become a pastor or a missionary, and had decided that that meant he would immediately need to leave junior high school and start that process. And we had quite a conversation, and it went something along the lines of, maybe you can be a missionary in your school or something, but he stayed at school. Again, this call was debated when he felt the call to go to the coast of Newcastle to surf for Jesus. Really, a call of the beach or of the Lord? But it was the same call that led him to Canada, so he backed it up with some cold temperatures as well. It reminds me of William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, who at the young age of 20 wrote down his 6 resolutions, and he determined, similarly to Mike, that I will rise, number one, that I will rise every morning sufficiently early to wash, dress, and have a few minutes, not less than 5, in private prayer. Number 2, that I will, as much as possible, avoid all that babbling and idle talk in which I have lately so sinfully indulged. Number 3, that I'll endeavour in my conduct and deportment before the world and my fellow servants especially to conduct myself as a humble, meek and zealous follower of Christ, and by serious conversation and warning endeavour to lead them to think of their immortal souls. Number 4, that I will read no less than 4 chapters in God's Word every day. Good boy. And number 5, that I will strive to live closer to God and to seek after His holiness of heart and to leave providential events to God. And number 6, that I'll read over this every day, or at least twice a week, which is near enough to every day. Later on in his life, he wrote this: I feel my own weakness, and without God's help, I shall not keep these resolutions. The Lord have mercy upon my guilty soul. It is interesting that Mike has chosen me to speak at this service, because I once did apply for ordination with the South Australian Baptist Union and was knocked back as an unsuitable candidate. I'm not hurt. Mike Mills. Later on, I was offered ordination with another denomination who thought that I was a suitable candidate, and I turned it down. So they were just as unimpressed about that as well. I also went to Burleigh College, which, as the Baptist Theological College, had a principal at the time who said, "Of course I believe in ordination, but as far as I'm concerned, you can ordain cats and dogs." So he didn't have a high value of ordination at the time. And I was personally, I had issues with the history of ordination that said that women could only be ordained as into missionary service, but not into local leadership of an Australian church, because, well, it's okay for them to preach to black people overseas, but not to upstanding white folk like ourselves here. And that just seemed extremely racist and sexist to me, and couldn't believe that that was a stance. Now, thank God, all of that has changed. And I don't have a problem with ordination per se. In fact, I think in the right circumstances, ordination is appropriate and a very, very good thing. And honestly, Mike and church, I believe these are those right circumstances, and that it is a very good thing. Mike is not doing this for his own ego, although he has some. Ooh, I ran 100 kilometres. It's fact. It's not ego, it's fact. He's not doing it for his own status. He's not doing it for his own personal gain. He's not doing it to wield power or assume authority that God hasn't already bestowed upon him. It's not even to take a place in the congregation that you haven't already employed him for. These are exactly the right circumstances for ordination. And so as I went searching for a definition around this and what his leadership might look like, Dwight Eisenhower said, "You do not lead by hitting people over the head. That's assault, not leadership." And Peter Drucker of the Drucker Institute said that leadership is not magnetic personality. That can just as well be glib tongue. And it's not making friends and influencing people. That is flattery. Leadership is lifting a person's vision to higher sights. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when speaking on ordination, said, "It's the laying of idle hands on empty heads." But he was prone to a little bit of cynicism. Perhaps my favourite is the ordination of Reverend Antoinette Brown in 1853 on September the 15th. The Reverend Luther Lee in New York got to ordain Reverend Antoinette Brown, and she is the first recorded female to ever be ordained in the United States. And this is what was spoken, these are the words that were spoken over her at her ordination service. "We are assembled here on a very interesting and solemn occasion, and it is proper to advert to the real object for which we have come together. There are in the world, and there may be even among us, false views of the nature and the object of ordination. I do not believe that any special or specific form of ordination is necessary to constitute a gospel minister. We are not here to make a minister. It is not to confer on this, our sister, a right to preach the gospel. If she has not had that right already, we have no power to communicate it to her. Nor have we met to qualify her for the work of ministry. If God and mental and moral culture have not already qualified her, we cannot, by anything that we may do, of ordaining or setting her apart. Nor can we, by imposition of our hands, confer on her any special grace for the work of ministry. Nor will our hands, if opposed upon her head, shall serve as any special medium for the communication of the Holy Ghost as conductors to serve and to convey electricity. Such ideas belong not to our theory, but are related to other systems and darker ages. All we are here to do, and all we expect to do, is in due form and by solemn and impressive service to subscribe our testimony to the fact that in our belief, our sister in Christ, Antoinette Brown, is one of the ministers of the new covenant, authorized, qualified, and called of God to preach the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is all. But even this renders the occasion interesting and solemn. As she is recognized as a pastor of this flock, it is solemn and interesting to both pastor and to flock to have the relation formally recognized. And I think that is cool. And to just quote one section of that and to change the name. We are not here to make a minister. We are not here to confer on, in our case, Mike, the right to preach the gospel. If he does not have that right already, we have no power to communicate it to him. Nor are we here to qualify him for the work of ministry. If God had not already qualified him, we can't do anything. We are here to do it. All we are here to do is to give our testimony to the fact that, in our belief, our brother, Mike Bartlett, is called of God to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the word ordain comes from the same root word as to order, to put things in order. So ordination then is about putting things in their right order and has its roots right back into biblical times. And we can see that when Peter was ordained, he was ordained by Jesus and given the keys to the church. I think Mike's already got the keys to this church, as far as I'm aware. So we reiterate the words of Reverend Luther Lee that were spoken so many years ago. We're not doing anything here today that God hasn't already done for you years ago. This is not the beginning of your ministry or a conferring of the ministry gifts, but it is recognizing what God has already done and putting that into order. It's hard to try and explain what the full word of ordination means, because some words are just really hard to translate. Some words are just really hard to explain. I found a whole bunch of those words that are hard to explain, like the word nakhur. Nakhur is do we have any Persian people here? I've got a Persian that comes to the church that I'm speaking at tonight, my church back in Melbourne. And the word nakhur is a camel that will not give milk unless her nose is tickled. Try explaining that. It's beyond explanation. They have one word for that. Or has anyone heard of a posywaller? A posywaller is a man inordinately fond of jam. Or, again, another Persian word, marj. Marj is when someone looks beautiful after having a disease. Who knew we needed such a word? The Persians have one, in case you need it. And then perhaps my favourite, the womba, which is a Cameroon word, and it is the smile of a sleeping child. That is a cool thing. Ordination, perhaps, is best explained in John 15:16 to get the idea of what it is. Jesus is speaking to his disciples when he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you," or otherwise translated, "appointed you," or otherwise translated, "set you apart for a special work." Otherwise, in the New Testament, Acts 13 gives us a good example of this kind of ministerial appointment. It says that while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me, or ordain for me, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia. Now, in this passage, we get some key insights into what is meant by ordination and the nature of ordination. First of all, God calls his people. It's about the call of God, not just the call of the church. God calls his people. Secondly, the members of the congregation recognized God's call on his people and then embraced it. And that's what we're doing here today, embracing that call. Thirdly, with prayer and fasting, the church laid hands on them to demonstrate that commissioning. And then finally, the church and the Holy Spirit sent them. And this is a resending of Mike into this ministry. Paul regularly ordained pastors for the churches that he planted. He and Barnabas directed the ordination of leaders in the church, it says, in Galatia. In Acts chapter 14, it says, "And when they had ordained the leaders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord." And in Crete, Paul instructed Titus to complete the work there and ordain leaders in every town. In fact, Titus himself had just been ordained. And it says in 2 Corinthians that when he was chosen by the churches and the apostles and the congregation knew whom the Spirit had chosen, and they responded by ordaining those men into leadership. But it would be easy to think that today's service is just all about Mike. But it's not. Because we've had read out for us and we see in Scripture that it says in Ephesians 4, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." In other words, that the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, the prophets, the teachers, their job is to equip each of us for works of service. In other words, in turning up to this ordination service, it's also about allowing Mike to ordain us, to equip us, to send us into the works of service that God has for us. It says to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is known as the priesthood of all believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2 it says, "For you are a chosen people," not "he is a chosen person," "for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light." So in this sense, it's not just an ordination service for Mike, but it's a commissioning service for the whole church. And it would be easy for us to sit here and feel completely underqualified. Maybe Mike's gone through some process, some magical process that qualifies him, but I'm completely unqualified to be ordained. I am the most unlikely person that God would want to use. Well, the fact is that God loves using unlikely people. That's what he's in the business of doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 begins saying, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards." Most of us. "Not many of you were influential." Most of us. "Not many of you were wise or were of noble birth." all of us. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So what do we need to be qualified? We need to be the foolish things. God chose the weak things. Oh, okay. The weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one would boast before him. God deliberately chooses the most unlikely people. And you can read right throughout Scripture, God picking the most unlikely people to do extraordinary things. Joseph, to become the prime minister of all of Egypt. Gideon, the weakest warrior in the weakest tribe, to become the mighty warrior of all of God's people. King David, who was even shunned by his own family as a weakling. The 12 disciples are perhaps the most unlikely people that you would ever entrust the church to. And then our ultimate example of Jesus Christ, an illegitimate refugee. Outwardly, the most unlikely people you would imagine to save the world. And in the same way, God throughout history has chosen the most unlikely people to do the most extraordinary things and has ordained them and has sent them into his work. He also changes the most unlikely people. Because if we read that passage again, it says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential or powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth," or sometimes translated, "not many of you were wealthy." That were kind of infers that now you are. That has changed. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He's chosen the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one could boast before him. So this language says, once you were unwise, but now you are wise. That now you are influential. Now you are powerful. Now you are of noble birth. Now you are wealthy. But if we weren't that, how did we suddenly become? I mean, okay, you can become wealthy when you weren't, but you can't become of noble birth when you weren't previously. How can you suddenly have noble birth? Well, it's because God gives us his. If you feel unlikely to be sent, to be ordained, then you're exactly the candidate that God's looking for, because he, if you feel unwise, he wants to give you his wisdom, his influence, his power, his noble heritage. You become a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. You gain his noble heritage, his wealth. You think, well, I still don't feel like I'm qualified. Well, understand, his disciples, many of them were fishermen, the least qualified people to be taking on this role. But he chose this fisherman. And I find it really interesting that when Jesus chose fishermen to carry his church right through to now, when he chose fishermen, it was interesting because Jesus, as far as we're aware, never went fishing. And it's really interesting, as a carpenter, that when Jesus saw these fishermen and ordained them and called them and sent them, he said, "I will make you what? Carpenters of men." No, he said, "I'll make you fishers of men," which is weird, because a guru wouldn't do that. A guru would say, "I'll make you more like me. I'll make you a carpenter of men." But he says, "No, I'll make you fishers of men. I will make you into the fulfillment of all that God has created you to be." You don't have to look like me. When Mike releases us into all that God has called Golden Grove Baptist to be, he's not saying, because I want you to be like me. He's saying, I want you to be the fulfillment of all that God has called you to be. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And that's what fishermen do. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Not carpenters of men. Not to look like him in style and gifting. Of course, we're to try and become more and more like Jesus, but not in style and gifting, but in attitude and faith. Jesus called them to become the fulfillment of all that God had created them to be. A minister like Mike exhorts people to become the fullness of all that God has created them to be. You may not need Mike to commission you into the ministry of the word and local church leadership, but God has uniquely created and gifted you to be significant in his kingdom. And this is your ordination service too. The fishermen didn't know what it meant to be ordained as disciples. So Jesus explained it in a way that they would understand. Fishers of men. I don't know what that means for you. Does that mean that you become teachers of men if you're a primary school teacher? Or teachers of people? To become builders of people, healers of people, inspirers of people, mechanics of people, administrators of people, servants of people. Not here to be like Mike, surfers of people, 100-kilometre runners of people, going to flog you up a hill, people. But to become all that God has created you to be for the glory of God. And once again, I get it. I'm underqualified. I'm not Mike. What could God possibly use me for? So I want to tell you a story of brother and sister. I'll finish with this, that brother and a sister, when she was 7 years old, her father died, and they lived in a very poor part of Eastern Europe, and they struggled to be able to survive, and every day was a struggle. The way that they worked it out was reluctantly the mother allowed the son to join the army at a very young age. And it meant that there was one less mouth to feed, but he also earned an income that he was able to send a portion back for the mother and the daughter to be able to live. But he actually did very well in the army, and he progressed steadily through the ranks as he got older and took on greater and greater leadership positions as he got older. And he would come home on breaks, and he would meet with his dear mum, and he would see his sister, and he would say to his sister, when are you going to do something? And she felt so dramatically underqualified. She had no skills. She had no ambition. She had no understanding of anything that she could do. And her brother would continually say, when are you going to do something? When are you going to do something? And eventually she came to her church, and during the week outside of a service, she sat down in her church and she prayed a simple prayer along the lines of, God, I am completely unqualified. I don't think I have a single gift to offer you. But whatever I have and all that I am, I give to you now for the use in your service in whatever way you choose to use me. Fast forward to 1976. Brother and sister are again in a room together, sitting on the front row in Stockholm, because they're about to award the the Nobel Peace Prize. No one has a clue of the name of the brother. The sister is Mother Teresa. Perhaps one of the most inspirational people on the planet, one of my heroes, felt completely underqualified, thought that God had given her nothing, but simply before God one day came and said, whatever I have, and I don't think I have much, whatever I have, I offer it to you for use in your service in whichever way you choose to use me. And God took the unwise, he took the things that were not, to shame the things that are, so that she couldn't boast. That's what God wants to do for you this morning. It's what God's done in Mike, the thing that was nothing. The boy who wanted to give up high school to become a pastor. But it's what God wants to do in you. It's what God wants to do in each of us if we'll just pray that prayer. And I'd like to pray it now. Would you close your eyes? And I'd like to give you the opportunity on this ordination service of Michael Bartlett to be sent yourself, to be sent by God, to become fishers of people, or the fulfillment of all that God has in store for you. You may feel completely unqualified for that task. You may feel like you have nothing to offer God. You may even feel like you're in the negative with God at the moment. But you are exactly the kind of person that God wants to use and wants to entrust and wants to empower and wants to give his noble birth and heritage to. So if you find yourself in that position today, would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you specifically and send you, along with Mike, into this service? Thank you. You can put your hand down again once you've raised it, but thank you. Brilliant. You're saying, as underqualified as I might be, everything I have, everything I am, I offer it to God and his service this morning. Is there anyone else? Brilliant. Brilliant. Lord Jesus, we don't come before you with any sense of worthiness. We don't come before you because we know we've done a good job. We don't come before you aware of our achievements and proud of who we've made ourselves. We come before you reluctantly and humbly, aware of our sinfulness, aware of how short we have fallen of our resolutions. We come before you sorry for the things that we have done wrong. We come before you without any sense of expectation that we have something that would benefit you. But Lord, all that we are and all that we have and our entire future, we place it in your hands, that you would use it for your glory and for your benefit as you see fit. We recommit ourselves to your service. We thank you for our brother Mike. We thank you for the call that you have had upon his life for so long. We thank you for this celebration that we get to join in with you and your angels and all of heaven and all of us here rejoicing together at what you have done in him. And we acknowledge that and we say it's good. And we ask, God, that you would continue to grow and develop him in his leadership, that you would continue to grow and develop him as a dad, as a husband, that you would continue to grow and develop him in all the things that you have in store for him. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.